Thank you for joining me for the Word Faith Phonies soundbite. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, grab your Bibles and you turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 23. And while you're turning to that, I want you to listen to these Word Faith Phonies. Listen.
The man said, and shall you say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Not in his head, his mind, but in his spirit. Shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass.
All right, we're going to deal with what Fred is talking about here. Because he's talking about the scripture where Jesus said, if you look at that mountain and say, be ye moved and jump into the sea, it's going to happen. So the implication of Fred is that Fred is saying that if you believe, these things are possible. Can we use Mark chapter 9, verse 23 as a cure-all scripture to make this word of faith sound? Now let's analyze Fred's words as he carries it a step further.
He shall have whatsoever he saith.
Now, since he shall have whatsoever he saith, why don't you go out in front of Lou Eller's Cadillac and say, Appeareth Cadillac. Okay? Why don't you go to the cancer houses where people are dying of cancer? Why couldn't somebody go to Chick Hearn's bedside and say, Be ye failing brain gone? Why not? Fred, give me more information, huh, brother?
He won't even have what he believes. What he says ought to be based on what he believes, but Jesus placed the emphasis on he will have what he says.
Ah, so therefore Jesus doesn't place the emphasis upon what he believes on what he says. So Fred Price is saying that Jesus says it's not what you believe in your heart, but on what you say. In other words, the premise is whatever you say with your mouth makes it valid, Fred?
But back up a step, provided he believes it in his heart, back up a step without doubt.
Now, so therefore, don't even say it unless you believe it in your heart. Because if you say it the way that I'm saying it, if I were quoting it for Phony Fred, if you see, I said Rolls Royce, I said Cadillac, I said houses, I said riches, and I believed it in my heart. That's why I got it. So now, you saying it, and you don't believe it in your heart, and that's why you ain't gotten it. Is that where you're coming from, Frederick?
Now, those are the parameters that control this law.
Oh, so you're talking about a law of what you say and what you believe to make it happen. Now, that is the law of mysticism. This is what cultic practices uses outside of Christianity, and this has nowhere been taught in biblical Christianity. But if you go to Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Isn't that what he says? Well, you can also go to John 16:30. It says, Now we are sure that thou knowest all things. See? And it says, And it is not that any man should ask thee, By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So is that the same kind of a belief system there? Ah, also you can go to Acts chapter 13, verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified under the law of Moses. Is this what Fred Price is talking about? Frederick, continue to speak to me, bro.
Jesus said, he shall have whatsoever he saith.
So the implication that Fred is saying is that whatever you say, and if you really classify it with fundamental belief in your heart, you're going to get it?
I mean, what does whatsoever mean? Whatsoever means house, car, Rolls Royce, airplane, health, healing, financial prosperity, clothes, furniture, churches, Bibles, television sets, television stations, television channels, television cameras. He said whatsoever he said.
Oh, So it ain't got nothing to do with God's will. All it has to do is with junk, is with matter, with the material. So now what you've done is that you've taken a spiritual phrase that Jesus is using that has to do with spiritual kingdom benefits, and you've made it all physical. Well, no wonder these people aren't, you know, the tomfoolery fool following an idiot like you, Frederick. What else would you say, my dumbfounded friend? Give me more. I need to hear from you.
The whole point is I'm trying to get you to see.
What?
To get you out of this malaise of thinking that Jesus and the disciples were poor and then relating that to you, thinking that you as a child of God have to follow Jesus. The Bible says that he has left us an example that we should follow his steps.
So, therefore, the implication, Frederick, is that you're trying to save me from the mentality that Christians are supposed to work for what they get. And now what you're saying is we're supposed to speak into existence what we get. So the Christian faith is nothing more nor less than my jibber-jabbering, blabbering my floppy lips, trying to tell a most holy God how to run or to use his universe. Is this what the implication? Are you really trying to help me here, Frederick? Help me. Help
That's
me.
That's the reason why I drive a Rolls Royce.
What?
I'm following Jesus' steps.
Oh, wait a minute. That's why you driving a Rolls Royce. Because now, those are the words right out of Fred's mouth. See, friends, I mean, you know what? I mean, are we tripping or what? Man, what else would you tell me? Come on. Tell me something else. I just got to hear more of this foolishness.
How can you glorify God in your body?
What do you mean?
When it doesn't function right.
Wait a minute. Wait, Fred. So you mean to tell me that if I have a malady in my Bible, I mean in my body, wait, if I got a toothache, if I'm going blind in the left eye, if I have arthritis, if I have high blood pressure, if I got a cholesterol problem, if I was born with a disease, then I cannot glorify God. Is that the implication of word faith doctrine, Frederick? Is that what you're telling me, brother? Talk to me.
How can you glorify God? How can he get glory when your body doesn't even work?
Well, because he doesn't place the glory on whether my body works this way or that way. You know what? The prophet put it this way. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And so you see, Fred, I think that you have forgotten the pure essence of what Christianity is. Christianity has nothing to do with whether my body works. Let's say that I, as a grown man, become impotent when I'm 60 years old. Does that mean that I can't glorify God because I can't get an erection? Fred, what are you saying?
And the Bible says your body is the temple.
Well, the body is the temple, Frederick. But what I'm trying to say is that if I am impotent, I can't glorify God. What if I've already sired 10 children? Granted, from one wife, you know, because I don't have a bunch of illegitimate bastards all over the place, but if something happened, I ate, a cankerworm or something, and it won't work anymore. Can I glorify God, Frederick? Huh?
He lives. The Holy Spirit lives in your body.
Well, I know he lives in my body. So you're saying through this implication that he would not want to live in my body because there's something wrong with me not being able to produce or sire another child?
What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside of a body where he can't see out through the windows and he can't hear with the ears?
Wait a minute. So you're saying that if I got to wear peekaboo glasses to see something, that the Holy Spirit, Fred, is offended at me? Man, what is the implication?
What makes you think the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of a physical body where the limbs and the organs and the cells do not function right? You don't want to live in a house with a leaky roof. You don't want to live in a house where the toilets are running over on the floor. You don't want to live in a run-down, broken-down house where the electricity doesn't work and the wires are hanging out of the wall. You get it fixed because you say this house can't function rightly unless everything is functioning as it was designed to function. How do you think then that God can get the glory out of your body when your body is the temple where God lives and he wants, and what makes you think he wants to live in a temple where where it can't see out of the eyes, and it can't walk with the feet, and it can't move with the hands, because the only hands that he has in the earth realm are the hands that are in the body. The only eyes that he has that are in the earth realm are the eyes that are in the body. If he can't see out of them, then God's going to be limited. He's not going to be helped.
So the whole implication is that if I am not living or looking like this kind of thing that you think I need to look like and live like, then God is limited. In other words, God becomes impotent. He can't get nothing up, if you want to put it that way, Frederick, unless I got all my stuff up and going. In other words, that God can't do what he would like to do, quote unquote, if this word faith foolishness is of any significance at all. God cannot get anything done because I'm fooling around, walking around here, impotent in limb. And as to answer the question, living in a house with the electricity and everything else, what if I'm renting and can't afford my own house or am on assistance and I'm living on government property? Would that also be a living indication that God cannot use me? I find that offensive, since many people in the inner city are going through difficult times when the economy is crashed. Many people are losing their homes and everything else. So is the implication is that if they are not living up around Pacific Palisades where you live, where your house almost overlooks the Pacific Ocean, that there's something wrong and God cannot get the glory out of these people? I don't know what these people are even doing following you, Frederick. You're a liar from the very pit of hell. Wait a minute, somebody's applauding. Wait, I'm hearing people applauding, Fred, what you just said. So now I've got to wonder what's going on. You got anything else for me, man? Because, I mean, I'm just...
The Bible says that he had a treasurer, a treasury. They called it the bag.
Now, Fred, you're getting into the essence of what your whole trip bag is all about. Because your entire trip bag is about money. The Bible says he had a treasure. So the implication is that they had a bag and they had some money in it. Okay, thus far, I don't have a problem with what you're saying, but why did you say it?
That they had one man who was the treasurer named Judas Iscariot, and the rascal was stealing out of the bag for 3.5 years, and nobody knew that he was stealing. You know why? Because there was so much in it, he couldn't tell. Nobody could tell that anything was missing.
I'm having difficulty with that statement right here because we don't see that at all. As a matter of fact, John the writer wrote and said that when the alabaster box was broken, that Judas was given all this stuff about, you know, all this great waste. But John wrote and said, for he was a thief. Now, if John wrote and knew that he was a thief, and Fred Price said that nobody knew that he was taking money out of the bag, if they all knew it, so Fred, you screwed it. You didn't know it because you lost. And that is not the implication of the text of Scripture. But let me hear how you build this scenario, and so you can pimp people to get their money, you lying pimp, and let's see if it works with a solid thinking mind.
If he had 3 oranges in the bottom of the bag and he stole 2 of them, don't tell me, you wouldn't know that something was missing.
Now you can come up with some kind of facetious joke that don't make any sense at all, and now you really playing my intelligence because the script does not, I don't read anywhere in the Bible where it says anything what you just said. You just hypothesized everything. Your whole statements are based upon begging the question, slippery slopes, assumptions, presuppositions without anything to back it up. The folks sitting in front of you must be a bunch of bumbling idiots like their leader, since they can't even think through it. But let me hush and let you continue with your rambling rose mouth. Oh, they loved it.
Huh? Besides that, if Jesus didn't have anything, what do you need a treasury for?
Oh, come on. Come on. If Jesus didn't have anything. Now, I know the scriptures where Jesus gives a qualification of what he had and did not have. But Fred, what are you talking
treasury
about?
Treasury is for surplus. It's not for that which you're spending. It's only for surplus to hold it until you need to spend it.
Oh, so there's where the word faith phonies get all this, we need a lot of money, and we're, you know, justifying, aggravance that we have for money here. Because since you got a treasure, you got to have a lot of money. And let me just say this right now. I just hope that I can pay for this website next month because I ain't got nothing. And I've got plenty of nothing, and nothing's got plenty of me. Oh, I got my microphone. I have a computer. I have eternity. And I sound very happy. But Fred, go ahead on with your word, faith phony.
Therefore, he must have had a whole lot that needed to be held in abeyance that he wasn't spending, so he must have had more than what he was living on.
Well, now there we are. You've just made a presupposition without anything to back it up. He must have had. That doesn't sound like exegesis. You see, for any man that would say doctrine is what screwed up the church in the first place, and then he's talking about must have, you have to know that you're listening to a word faith phony.
Amen.
Amen. What? Oh, yeah, and see, the people said amen. Yeah, amen. Yeah. Don't affirm something and you haven't even found. This fool didn't even give a scripture reference, and you got these whatever boos sitting in front of you going, amen. You are a fool. But let me continue to listen to this word.
Jesus called these men to follow him, and they followed him for 3.5 years. We have no record that they ever worked, that they were gainfully employed. Only rich people could afford to take off the 3.5 years.
Oh, my gosh. You have no indication that they ever worked. You know, I'm just thinking right now, at the end of the book of John, after Jesus was crucified, do you know what Peter said? Peter said, I'm going fishing. That's what the disciples said. I'm going fishing. They were with Jesus all that time, but just because the Bible is silent about them into the fishing business and doing other things, obviously some of these people even had money in commerce. If you look at the family of John Mark, they were well-to-do Christians in the first century. If you look at Barnabas, the son of consolation, I mean, some Christians had money and jobs and finances prior to getting saved. That now what he's doing is he's building his premise because, you see, he don't want to work. What he wants to do is he wants to let you know that everybody that's truly in ministry is going to be well off, holding a lot of money back. That's why he builds these premises, and he's trying to suck you up into it, and he's making these assertions without anything to back it up. Now, let me answer the question. If these men did not work on a regular job, trust me, they were not like monks and things like that going around and people just fed them. They did work. Paul says in the New Testament, he says, with these hands I work. Paul's secondary occupation was a tent maker. And he said that he didn't get anything from the church without working with his own hands. So the implication that he's getting ready to use here is bogus, just the way he is. All right, they still amen. Come on.
Remember, I told you that the men that followed Jesus were wealthy, were rich. Here's the proof.
All right, now he's going to give you proof that the disciples were filthy rich. Listen.
And Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hard shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? See that, Brother Pike? I knew you were wrong. See, you can't be in the kingdom of God and have riches. Wait a minute. Keep on reading.
And before we even listen to his debauched dialogue here, he doesn't give the contextualization of Jesus' statement, and he was not making that statement trying to get them to understand that they were or were not to have monies. In other words, he was talking about trusting in finances, which Fred Price does. See, he trusts in the finances, and he thinks that he's spoken the finances into existence, when basically what he's done is he's used the brain trip on many of the people listening to him to trip out their brains. And so basically, friends, he's fallen into the very own trap that he's talking about. But let's continue to listen to this.
Verse 24, and the disciples were astonished at his words.
All right, go ahead. You see, now he's pausing here because, you know, he's an astute speaker. He's trying to get their attention. The disciples were astonished at his words. They were not astonished because they were rich. They were astonished because they did not understand the principle by which he was coming into. Remember, when Jesus even gave the Sermon on the Mount, those folk were in shock hearing what he was saying. But let's listen to what Fred says about this.
I just want to wait and let that sink in.
Yeah, I know you do, because you see, what he does now is he's going to put a different connotation on this so-called thing that's sinking in on these loose-minded people.
But some of you not get, well, what'd he say?
No, I'm not going, whoa, brother, get your act going.
Just think about it. Listen. And the disciples were astonished. Why would they be astonished about rich folk not being able to get in the kingdom? Why would that astonish them?
Now, you people, I'm going to pause and I'm going to let you people try to answer that yourself, because he's building a statement here. And that was not the implication of Jesus' statement at all. The implication of Jesus' statement was that anyone that trusts in physical, material riches here, you've missed the whole intention of kingdom living, and you are not going to get in there. And you see, you have to understand what Fred is trying to do with this. He's taking a very text that condemns him, and he's making you sound or look like a buffoon if you think about it in the way that he wants you to think about it. The only way that you can do is to contextually look at Jesus meant by how he was using that particular text. Now let's listen to Fred.
Because just like it is in our time, it was the same thing back there. People who had the riches were the ones that got any and everything they wanted.
Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Now let's listen.
And these guys said, what do you mean? We can't get in the kingdom? We can get anything we want with our wealth here in the earth realm. Are you telling us we can't get in the kingdom?
Is this what the disciples were astonished by, friends? Is this what the disciples in the New Testament were astonished by when Jesus said that with his own mouth, this man is a liar from the pit of hell? All of you that are attending this so-called Crenshaw Christian Center, all of you that are following this word faith heresy are in for a deeming, steaming, burning hell, a blitzstreak of hellfire if you do not get out of it. But Fred, keep on rapping.
That's why they were astonished. It wouldn't have astonished them if they weren't rich.
And that's his proof that the disciples were rich because they were astonished? No. They were astonished. They were astonished simply because they knew that the Pharisee and the Sadducee and those parties and people in those parties were the money class of individuals. They were not astonished because they were a part of a money class of individuals. Jesus came to do away with that. That's why he says the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. My gosh. But let's continue to listen to this.
Yeah, God has pleasure in the prosperity, so he must have displeasure in the poverty.
Now I'm tweaking again, and you know what? I know this is a 30-minute bite here, and I know it's 30 minutes, but I'm talking to you like this because I told you that I was going to put this stuff up here, and I told you that you wouldn't believe it. Now, God has pleasure in prosperity. I would love for somebody to call me, email me, or do something to me. Give me a verse that lets you know that God has pleasure in you being financially or materially prosperous. Ugh.
So if he does, then poverty couldn't be from God.
So therefore, we're looking at our Indonesian Christians, our South African Christians, our South Central Christians, you want to get technical, our Christians that's on welfare, our Christians who was working for Enron, our Christians who had their entire company in one of the Twin Towers in New York City that was wiped out and just ruined. All the records, tax records, everything is going. Those ministries that had to go under, so God is not pleased with them because they are not prosperous. You know what you people got to think and say, you know what, is this man out of his mind or what? Well,
amen.
Yeah, but Brother Price, God allows it.
Well, now let's see what he does with that, because it's not, I don't even like the term allow. It is God's providence or God's will that some of us are going to be poor. Like I said, I don't even have my next month's house note and don't even know whether that's coming in. Now, let's see if God approves of this, Fred.
God lets it happen. You're right, he does. He does because you do.
That's a word, Faith. You see, it's not God having control of a dang thing here. It's you little gods. Now, if that's not blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, this blasphemous African-American pimp is one of the most disgusting creatures I have ever. That's why I don't listen to him, look at him, and if he ever sees me, I would say, Fred, stop avoiding me. You know, I've been trying to get this guy to meet me on the radio and talk about something, but he won't do it. Yay, let's keep listening. Right. Brothers, what, Fred?
He can't do anything about it.
God can't do anything about it because you don't allow him to do anything about it. Therefore, God is not sovereign. Fred Price doesn't believe in a sovereign God. He believes that the created rules the creator. This is word faith, people. This is why it's heresy. And this is why you need to get the Hades, no, get the hell up out of there. Because you people have been taken advantage of. Oh, yeah, I'm getting real raw with it because this punk has gotten raw and taken our community away in this foolishness, and ain't nobody saying anything about it. Oh, the word faith phony. You got anything else?
When I first got saved, they didn't tell me I could do anything. They just, what they told me to do is that whenever I prayed, I should always say, the will of the Lord be done.
Well, that was some pretty good information, brother. Whenever you pray, you need to ask if it's his will, because, brother, when you thinking that it's your will, something may be wrong.
Now, doesn't that sound humble? It does.
It is humble if you're doing it from your heart, Fred.
Sounds like humility.
No, it is humility if you do it from your heart.
It's really stupidity.
Wait a minute. Wait, brother. It's really stupidity. How so?
I mean, we insult God. I mean, we really do insult our Heavenly Father. We do. We really insult him without even realizing it.
How's that, man? How's that?
If you have to say that, if it be thy will or thy will be done,
yeah.
If you have to say that, then you're calling God a fool.
No. You're telling God that you trust him in whatever he allows to take place, and that you would be a fool if you did it any other way. See, that's where you people got to answer these word faith phonies. No, Fred.
Because he's the one that told us to ask, and if he was going to do his will anyway, why would you need to ask him to do what he's already going to do?
Now you're using double talk on me. Now you're using double talk. No, he told us to ask because of one reason. We need to hear ourselves ask him and then let that register on our brain when the answer is no. Because we're trying to heap it upon us for our own stupid, selfish lust, the way that all word faithers do. That's why he put it that way, Frederick.
And how could you, by asking, change what he's already going to do?
Absolutely. So if you in poverty, and if you going to work, and if you're trying to get out of that poverty, what are you speaking prosperity for, since he intended on you to be living in poverty? If you want to use a switch off of words like that, I use a switch off of you like that.
So if he's going to do whatever he wants to do anyway, if he's going to give you whatever he wants you to have anyway,
poverty, yeah.
So what's the point in asking? I'm going to get what God wants me to have?
Yeah, poverty. And you know what? Since God is not you, behind you getting anything that you have, you behind it and the devil is behind it, brother, you're going to ask God for one thing at the end, mercy, and you ain't going to get it anyway.
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 So what's the point? Then that makes prayer a farce, at least petition prayer a farce. It would make ask and you shall receive worthless. If God's going to give me what he wants me to have, then it doesn't matter what I ask. I'm only going to get what God wants me to have.
Well, isn't that what the Christian life is all about? Because he is only going to give you what you are deserving of in the first place. Right, Frederick?
So that's an insult to God's intelligence.
No, it is not. It is affirming God as the deity that has a sovereign right in our lives, and that I am an unintelligent ignoramus. And you know, with that, I think I'm going to stop because our 30 minutes is about up. Join us next time as we conclude in Fred Price's Word, Faith, Phonies.